We have the dynamics of some amazing scripture today. I'd tell you, well, this is a great passage of scripture. This is one of the best, but this really is an amazing passage that we will be in. So we need to absolutely pray and see where God takes all of this. What a day. Truly the day the Lord hath made. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, thank you indeed for this morning and this day. And Lord, I rejoice in you. We collectively rejoice in you at the salvation of John. Indeed, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather. And Lord, we thank you for each of us and the salvation that we have in you. And we bow our hearts before you and we pray that you would do that sanctifying work in each of us. This morning, even as your word, as we are in the labor of your words, being washed, being cleansed, I pray being changed to be more like you. Grant us understanding that is absolutely of you. And Lord, were there my own vain words, Lord, just cause them to be dismissed and go into oblivion. But that which is of you, let it resonate in our heart and in hearts that are changed by the power of your precious spirit. Lord, we give you the glory. Over and over, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we are in Revelation chapter 12. And I am astounded by this chapter also. But as I chased commentaries, I found people that were amazed at this chapter. I'd like to read something that was quoted by John Corson out of the Applegate Christian Fellowship concerning this chapter. Just a wonderful man of God. Linda and I had the distinct pleasure to get to know the Applegate Christian Fellowship in the early 80s and the dynamics, amazing time, at the birth of our daughter, which was a long time ago, it would seem. I don't know, Lee, maybe not that long. Maybe not that long. However, I'd like to begin Revelation 12, prefacing, Revelation 12 gives us the answer for a very major issue in this world today, and it answers the question very distinctly. However, I'd like to read to you an article written in 2008. This fellow is not a believer, but I think you will get the gist of it very quickly. It was in a Spanish paper, January 15th, 2008. The writer is Sebastian Rodriguez. It's entitled, All European Life Died in Auschwitz. Listen with your heart, all right? He says, I walked down the street in Barcelona and suddenly discovered a terrible truth. Europe died in Auschwitz. We killed 6 million Jews and replaced them with 20 million Muslims. In Auschwitz, we burned a culture, thought, creativity, talent. We destroyed the chosen people, truly chosen, because they produced great and wonderful people who changed the world. The contribution of this people is felt in all areas of life, science, art, international trade, and above all, as the conscience of the world. These are the people we burned. And under the pretense of tolerance, and because we wanted to prove ourselves that we were cured of the disease of racism, we opened our gates to 20 million Muslims who brought us stupidity, ignorance, religious extremism, lack of tolerance, crime, poverty, due to an unwillingness to work and support their families with pride. They have blown up our trains and turned our beautiful Spanish cities into the third world, drowning in filth and crime. Shut up in the apartments they receive free from the government, they plan the murder and the destruction of their naive hosts. And thus in our misery, we have exchanged culture for fanatical hatred, creative skill for destructive skill, intelligence for backwardness and superstition. We have exchanged the pursuit of peace of the Jews of Europe and their talent for a better future for their children, their determined clinging to life because life is holy, for those who pursue death, for people consumed by the desire for death, for themselves and others, for our children and theirs. What a terrible mistake was made by miserable Europe. And now listen, I know this is harsh, but please stay with me, because remember, the battle is not a physical one. It is a spiritual one. There's approximately 1.2 billion Muslims. They have received the following Nobel Prizes, and I have literature, peace, economics, physics, medicine. It totals seven. Now, this is a 2008 article. It totaled seven. In the same time period, for literature, peace, physics, economics, medicine, those that are total but 14 million at that time of writing, the Jews, they had 129 Nobel Prizes in that direction. This was such a heavy article. So listen, regardless of your feelings about the crisis between Israel and the Palestinians and Arab neighbors, even if you believe there is more culpability on Israel's part, the following two sentences really say it all. If the Arabs put down their weapons today, there would be no more violence. If the Jews put down their weapons today, there would be no more Israel. The why of anti-Semitism, or anti-Semitism, it is absolutely satanic. And here's the reality. Here's the absolute harsh reality. The enemy of our souls, because the battle is a spiritual one, hates the Jews. And here's the deal. Destroy the Jews. And I'm talking about all of them. Destroy all of them. Use whatever means to destroy all of them. And what you do is you thwart the word of God. Because if there are no more Jews, then all of the promises, the ruling and reigning in David's kingdom, the kingdom of David, all right, Judea, the millennial promises, they make no sense at that point. They won't work if you have killed all the Jews, all the Jews. So the Muslims unwittingly are pawns of the enemy there. And there's the reality. Again, Paul would say the battle is a spiritual one. It is not a physical one. And with that in mind, this brings Revelation 12 great clarity. Great clarity. With that in mind, just as a backdrop, because let's see now, Carolyn, her and her husband, they suffered for Jesus in Hawaii for 9 or 10 days or what have you. And yeah, suffering for Jesus. And she wasn't here for Revelation 11. I won't go through the entirety of Revelation 11. But remember, we started with a temple made by man, a temple that will have great glory, but great wickedness and great horror. A temple that will sit side by side with the Dome of the Rock. And we talked about that big time. A temple that will see the abomination that maketh desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9. We see amazing things. And Revelation 11 ended not with that temple on earth, but a temple in heaven. And what begins now in Revelation 12, 13, and 14 are the beginning of amazing signs. Seven signs. Again, as we ended chapter 11, it was a manifestation of the presence of God in the temple. With that in mind, John is there. He's seeing that. And on the edge, chapter 12, verse 1, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." So what begins are these seven signs that will actually flow through chapter 12, 13, and 14. We will see a woman that represents Israel. We will see a dragon representing Satan. We will see a man-child referring to Jesus. We will see the angel Michael, the head of an angelic host. We see the offspring of the woman representing the Gentiles who have come to faith during the tribulation. We'll see a beast that comes out of the sea representing the Antichrist. And we'll see a beast out of the earth representing the false prophet who promotes the Antichrist. Okay, so there's seven signs that begin to manifest. Hold on. The woman clothed with the sun should not catch us by surprise, as you're all Bible scholars, all right? Or you've absolutely wandered in here by accident. First of all, the imagery that John uses, women are often used to represent, stay with me, systems or religious systems. We see it all over Revelation. We saw Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. We see a great harlot that will be made manifested with a false religion in Revelation chapter 17. And we see the bride of Christ associated with the church in Revelation 19. It could be said that women, you're going to like this, ladies, are far more spiritual than us guys. All right? We are hard at times, analytical at times, but be that as it may, you need that balance. And we are so much better when there is that unity that exists there. If it's all one side or the other side, it's not what God intended, all right? If the man never loves his wife, never gives credence or credit to her, in fact, caught up in his own little abuse and pride trip, that's a fragmentation that's awful. If a woman never gives respect to her husband, and there's fragmentation there, but as indeed, those two are brought together, and there's the sweet unity in God. There's the balance that God brought, and it's a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. Jeff has a question.
So do we have to love all those Muslims and everybody like that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Jeff wants to know if we have to love all those Muslims. Absolutely. Recognize that the enemy is using people that we dearly want to love, all right, but there are a lot of heavy things that are going down in the world. All you got to do is, I don't know, maybe stay away from the news cycle. I don't know, but here, stay with me. Back to this woman, okay? This sign here. Now, this woman has been associated, this picture out of Revelation 12, with many religious ideas. The Roman Catholics will claim this woman is Mary. She's pictured as the Queen of Heaven. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, which I might add is neither Christian nor science, said she was the woman. All right? It is not uncommon in Roman Catholic art, and I'm not here to beat up on the Catholics. I have wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that are Catholics. It is common in Roman Catholic art to represent Mary standing with a crescent moon and 12 stars on her head. So what do we have here? Scripturally, and that's what we need to lay things down. The best commentary is not that tape study that's sitting out there. I have a library full of commentaries, all right? But the best commentary is the Word of God. So where does this surface in the Word of God? And we find it in Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11. And it's Joseph. It's in the story of Joseph. He is a young kid at that point, but he's had this amazing dream. And he won't keep it to himself. He tells his brethren about this amazing dream. A dream where the sun represents Jacob, the moon represents Joseph's mother, Rachel, and you 11 stars. Remember, he would be one of those stars because he sees 12. But 11 stars, which are bowed down to Joseph. All right. Joseph indeed had that dream. So that should be a reference. Remember, as we look at the book of Revelation, we have 400 plus verses, but we have 800, listen to this, allusions to the Old Testament. By the way, there are no direct quotes out of the Old Testament, but they are allusions to that. Once you saturate yourself in the book of Revelation, going back and chasing indeed these allusions, you become the Old Testament scholar, Hakim, that you always wanted to be. With that in mind, stay with me, all right? So what's this lady up to? I remember Chuck Smith saying something about it. Well, if this is the Virgin Mary, she's in trouble because she's pregnant, all right? But verse 2, moving on. Then being with child, she cried in labor and in pain to give birth. What child is this? In verse 5, we see she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Revelation 12:5. The issue, this child is indeed our Lord and Savior. By the way, it says, this is, she cries out in labor and in pain to give birth. It is not an easy time. And to some, they look at the travail of Israel at this time, the time of our Lord's birth, under what? Roman occupation and rule. Was not some big holiday. Rome looked at the Jews as being a threat. A threat. They were people that they needed to subject and kill, certainly from time to time. But why would the Jews be a threat? Oh, and the obvious, well, they're a rebellious nature. Well, there are other rebellious cultures. They were a threat because of the spiritual entities behind Rome. Because if he can destroy the Jews, if he can wipe them out, oppress them, scatter them around the world so they are never an issue again, to make them non-Jewish. See, if you can take a culture or a group of people, put them into another culture, spread them out, they lose the culture. But it didn't happen because God would not have that happen. So Rome's certainly an instrument of the enemy there. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. With that in mind, the next sign appears, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Johnson, a commentator, makes this dragon assessment. I don't often give dragon assessments. I love it. Anyway, his description symbolically suggests his fierce power and murderous nature, a picture of the fullness of evil in all its hideous strength. I just couldn't say it any better than that. We have 7 diadems on his head. The dragon has great power and claims royal authority. Now, many point to a similar description. This is important because we are students of the Word, and we are going through the book of Daniel. Walward says this, from a similar description given in, and we'll get to chapter 13, all being well, Lord being willing, next week, and parallel references in chapter 7, what they begin to put together, commentaries, they believe that this is a revived Roman Empire. Elements. Those 7 heads and 10 horns refer to original 10 kingdoms, which 3 will be subdued by the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 verse 8. And who is to be what? The ruler of the world during the great tribulation. All right. Now I'm giving you a very classic, what I would call a classical view of this. Are there different views? Absolutely. But learn the classical. Understand that foundation. And as God leads you, go ahead and chase some of the others. But do it. Recognize there is stuff out there that'll take you right off the edge. All right? Lee and I have been looking with some vigor and enthusiasm at a September 23rd, 2017 date, a sign above only Israel in the sky of the woman and so on and so forth, the Star of Bethlehem and all kinds of stuff. And I went through it, Lee, all right? Don't you buy a bit of that, okay? But it's still interesting. Yeah. And before Lee started looking in that particular commentary, you know, he had a full head of hair and it was all dark. All right. Anyway, with that in mind. Yeah. We better not go there, Diane. People on the radio are wondering, what on earth are they talking about? Okay. With that in mind, what is this dragon about? And it says in verse 4 that his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Many believe that we are talking about one third of the angelic hosts that are in league with Satan today. That make up indeed the demonic world of dark principalities. Seiss makes a comment, God never made an evil being, but he made angels, principalities, and powers capacitated for what? Mighty joys, distinction in his glorious domain, and yet with free will implied in the very creation of moral beings, which they could exercise for their everlasting weal or woe. They could exercise free will to be a blessing or to be cursed. So you can just hear it. Boy, God's pretty hard today. Yeah, you know, pretty hard on Satan. A little whining, yeah. We'll talk about the fall of Satan here in a minute. It says that this dragon, once again, was there to devour her child as soon as it was born. And this absolutely, we saw a fulfillment in Herod's attempt to kill all the young ones, 2 years and under in Bethlehem. We see it in Matthew chapter 2. We see in John chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, where it talks about the attacks of Satan. Not limited. The child, verse 5, again, she bore a male child who would rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And that absolutely describes the earthly ministry of our Lord. It absolutely reflects, too, if you become a student of Psalm 2, the second psalm. And if you look at that, you will see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you look at that in that context, you will see the reality of that, Psalm 2. It certainly reflects the reality of Revelation 19, which is the second coming of Christ with clarity. It's not the rapture of the church. It's the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, we should be there in late July, I think. Anyway. Alfred makes a comment, after a conflict with the prince of this world who came and tried him but found nothing in him, the son of the woman was taken up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And he says, no words can be plainer than this. You know, the battle is very clear. Now, the child is taken to heaven, but what about the woman? Stay with me. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days, persecuted by the dragon with clarity That woman is absolutely supernaturally protected by God. And here's a number again. We see it as 42 months. We see it as 3.5 years. It's one of the most it's repeated often within the scripture. Maybe the Lord is trying to make a point with us. 3.5 years, 3.5 years. And that should draw us again to what? The Daniel chapter 9 prophecy. And I would so encourage you, go back to the teaching tapes that Pastor Jim has there, all through Daniel chapter 9. Own that chapter. Begin your study of that chapter. To understand the implications of that chapter is to give you a foundation and a delight in the Word of God. Because we are on the edge. We need to know, all right? We need to know. And this is the rabbit trail. Okay, yeah, let's go on a rabbit trail. You know, we can get caught up. Well, you know, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. All right? The warnings in the Word of God. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. The warnings of prophecy, the reality. I'll get to it at another time, a more convenient time. All right? If we're young like Jesse, when I retire, I'll get to it. All right? I ran across a book by his last name is Jeffries, and he's a pastor in Dallas, a big Baptist church there, and a very recent book that he put out. And he begins that book talking about another book. All right. This was a fiction novel that was put out, and it talked about a ship named Titan and how it left from Southampton, headed to North America, and hit an iceberg and sank. It was just a little bit smaller than the Titanic. It still had the three big screws of Titanic, but the dynamics of that fictional account. Now, people certainly read that, and curiosity at best or what have you. That happened 14 years before Titanic, a ship that was unsinkable as, quote-unquote, the Titan was. People certainly ignored that fiction, and they will treat this as fiction. Don't treat the Word of God as fiction. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, Marcia, availeth much. And those prayers of many and yours yesterday saw it manifested with your father being born into the kingdom of God. Look at the excitement. God hears our cry. God hears our cry. God hears our cry. Daniel 9 is prophecy you need to own. Please go back there and chase that. Chase other ones, all right? You will come across some very weird things at times if you are all over the place there. And if it's too weird, it's probably too weird, all right? Okay, pray about it. Okay, it says, into the wilderness. Okay, so the issue of the children fleeing into the wilderness. Some believe this is the rock city of Petra. And they do that from Isaiah 16, first five verses. That's another study in another day. And if you've seen pictures of Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade, that is a glimpse of the rock city of Petra as it opens up. And it would seem, and by the way, it'll hold a couple million people. In fact, businessmen, evangelicals, have stocked it with food and Hebrew tracts. All right? Just based on what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Believing that, they have done that. Okay. Prepared is in this scripture. A Greek word, prepared. That place has been prepared for the Jews as they escape. Remember, our Lord will talk on the all of that discourse about there's going to be a coming time, and this is a cheap paraphrase, that it's going to be way bad. And that when you see the abomination that maketh desolate spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you need to get out of Dodge quick. Jerusalem, run. And pray that you won't be fleeing on the Sabbath because, you know, things would be impeded. Praying that you're not pregnant. You hear that, Lee? Or things would be impeded. All right. This is a very Jewish audience that it's being addressed to. And pray that it's not in the wintertime. Wintertime, because the roads become impassable. You need to get out. You need to leave as quickly as you can. And there is a place, according to this scripture, prepared, according to the Isaiah passage, prepared for them. And it's the same word where Jesus used in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. With that in mind, God's hand. Now another twist in this, verses 7 and 8. And war broke out in heaven. And Michael, who means, and the meaning of Michael is, who is like God? Who is like God? That's important. Stay with me. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. War between Michael and the dragon. Didn't necessarily see this coming as we're reading this, but all of a sudden John manifests this in the word here. So what's going down here? First of all, please take note, this is not a war between God and Satan. That's not a war. That's not even a consideration. It's kind of like God says, hey, Michael, go take care of that. You hear that? Go take care of that. Just go take care of that. This is not a satanic thing and God. Satan is a created being. Satan is a created being. There is so much that I could go in this direction, and it's a huge rabbit trail, and I'm going to hold off. This is worthy of some study. The question, when does it happen? Most believe this happens midway through the tribulation. Some believe this happens as the church is caught up, and the Bema Seat of Christ, and that is an awards ceremony, all right? But Satan is still there. And he's accusing the body of Christ there. Accusing them. And God says, that's enough. Michael, get him out of here, all right? And indeed, he is evicted. Recognize, according to the book of Job, one of the oldest books of the Bible, Satan has access to the throne of God. Yeah, we shake our heads, right? Hakim shaking his head. He had access to the throne of God. We see a dialogue with Satan and God concerning Job. But we also see God putting thresholds, lines. You can do this, but you can't do anything else. We read in the New Testament, he is the accuser of the brethren. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see Joshua, the high priest, in this vision that Zechariah has. He is in the throne room of God. He is covered with filth, and it's no doubt generated as Satan is right there accusing Joshua of terrible things. And essentially, God says, I'll have none of this. Clothes Joshua with, indeed, good clean robes, all right? And I can just imagine God saying, that's enough. And he's out of there, along with a third of the demons, all right? Third of the angel host, angelic host. Now, before I go too far on this, because you're going to run into this, again, most see this as a midpoint of the tribulation. David Gluzak makes a comment, Michael and his angels, some individuals and groups such as the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's not all Seventh-day Adventists, but the teachings of Ellen G. White and others drop some great heresy into this equation, okay? They insist that Michael is actually Jesus. You will see that. That Michael is actually Jesus. They are wrong on every count. Michael must be Jesus because he has his angels. Oh. Well, it says that Satan has his angels too. Yeah. So don't go in that direction. Some will look at the passage in Jude, verse 9, where it talks about Michael being an archangel. Well, that must be Jesus. All right. Recognize, as you look at the entirety of the scripture, you will begin to recognize that, no, that's not the case. We see in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13, 20, and 21, Michael is one of the angelic princes. One of the angelic princes. So, don't let anything take the deity of Christ. And you will have those that knock on your door, and they will want to battle with you. I'm told if they get one convert out of 1,400 visits, they're doing just fine.
They say Satan is the brother of Jesus.
Yeah, that'll be the Mormon, some Mormon doctrine. See, as Jeff correctly points out, there is doctrine out there in what I would call cults, unfortunately, that try to take the deity of Christ, anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. I think in one of my previous life, and I'm not into reincarnation, but I ran logging sites and maintenance shops, and they are always places of great righteousness and great righteous discussions at times. All right? Many a times I have looked at someone, don't cuss at it, pray for it. They had a hard time dealing with that. And I had a few guys, I had many choke up around me when they wanted to vent, all right? Because that's not language that I would allow to be made manifest over and over. It was just counterproductive. But if you notice, gentlemen, of course your ladies are never in a situation like that, all right? Especially the three back there in college, because Humboldt State is the epitome of righteousness. But there is the reality that you see language that defames Jesus, but will not defame any other supposed deity. Even in that, there is a witness of the reality that Jesus is God. And that's enough of a rabbit trail. Finally, Alfred's comment, Michael is not to be identified with Christ any more than any other of the great angels in this book. Such identification here would confuse hopelessly the actors in this heavenly scene. This heavenly scene. Now, in this passage, this scripture in Revelation, it says, speaking of Satan, nor was a place found for them in heaven anymore. In other words, they are absolutely cut off. Once again, most see this as the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel. He had access to that point. But it's done. He is cast out. And here's the news. He is not happy. Now, with that in mind, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. John doesn't want to leave out any doubt who has been cast out. Look at that. The great dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, who what deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Many titles there used to show that spiritual enemy. And that enemy will use anything he can to thwart the word of God. He will use 1.2 billion deceived people that God loves ever so much to destroy all the Jews, and certainly these nonsense Christians, all right, need to get rid of them, all right. More on the issue of this entity being cast out. There are four different falls of Satan, as we read in the scripture. In Ezekiel 28, which is one of the foundational scriptures of understanding this spiritual entity, we see he is glorified, all right? He goes from glorified to being profane, from the worship leader seemingly under a heavenly host to the profane. Some believe that is the very first sin, all right, in the universe. At that point, in Job 1, 1 Kings 22, Zechariah 3, we see he is ultimately cast out totally, all right, from his access to heaven, and he is restricted to the earth. We see him being cast out in Revelation 20, literally from the bondage that he had done to the people on earth to the bottomless pit, and in that case for 1,000 years. And then we will see, in late July or August when we get to it, he is released to for a short time, and we'll wait till we chase that, but he will fall again and finally, and that will be in Revelation 20, to the lake of fire. Just as a comment on this, and our Lord gives it in Luke chapter 10, where he says, responding to the disciples as they return, they are absolutely delighted because they have seen the sick healed, demons flee, seemingly. Christ had given them tremendous power, and they come back and they're just so excited. They are happier than clams at high tide. I mean, they are very, very happy. And Jesus makes this comment, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He sees the fall of heaven. All right, that's the fall of Satan. But when he falls, indeed, he does not fall alone. It talks about a third of the angels falling with him. We see it. Stars, and stars are routinely used as that glimpse of the angels in the Old Testament. That's the bad news. The good news is that two-thirds do not. Two-thirds do not. Back to heaven now, verses 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him, and we're talking about martyrs, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives unto death. They did not love their lives unto death. Just a little bit more. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and O you who dwell in them. Woe to you woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. So we have a loud voice crying out behind John, and it talks about the accuser of our brethren. This is not some super angel off the side. This is the body of Christ there. The accuser of our brethren, all right, has been thrown down. And how they overcame him by the word of that testimony, certainly by the blood of Christ, all right? But the word of that testimony, which is overcoming the deceptions of Satan, and there be all over the place, knowing and remembering how God is working has worked in their lives. And you know what? I bet I could grab each and every one of you, and you would grab a piece, a moment, a time, how God had worked in your lives. But you know what? May God give us eyes to see day by day, because he is working in our lives even today. Even today. God allowed Paul, a student of the word, a destructive force to the young church. He allowed him to go a long ways until he met him on a road to Damascus. And in that event, our Lord says but a few words. It's only about five words. And Paul's response in those five words was, Lord. Look at the transformation. Look at the transformation. We live in miracles. God will allow us to go, even where he has allowed us to go in some rough places. He covers. He protects. He allows us to see some tough and awful things at times. Jeff and I have talked many a time about some of the things God has allowed you to see, Jeff. And those things certainly have worked within Jeff's life. But I could multiply that through all of you. But God knows how far that He will allow that to go. And He will take you to that point. And may He take each of us to that point very early in life to come to know Him. He may, Marcia, take us late in life. And the response that we say may be only one word. Yes. And the kingdom of God is made manifest as we are born again. So, miracles day by day. Miracles day by day. These individuals that overcame the enemy, Satan's deception, it was the work of God within their life. Certainly the word that was manifesting too, all right? The work of God in their life. By the way, it talks about they didn't love their own life. They didn't love even their own life. That Greek word is agape. That doesn't ask for anything in return. They didn't love their own life. With that in mind, take note, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Heaven is rejoicing, but Satan has been thrown out. Heaven is rejoicing, and that's the good news. But literally the bad news, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And why? Because Satan knows he has but a short time. The enemy is very real. He is now wounded at this point. He is beaten, and he wants to do as much damage as he can. That first Holocaust that we speak of took one out of three Jews. One out of three Jews died, the 6 million there. The next one that we read about is in the book of Zechariah, absolutely saturated with prophecy. Another book to own, almost the last book of the Old Testament. And there, two out of three Jews will die. It's heavy because the dragon hates them so much. With that in mind, verses 13 through 16, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. Let me stop here for a minute. There's that 3.5 years again. This is midway through the tribulation. Recognize. There's that 42 months, 1260 days. Again, that thing continues to surface. It says, she is nourished for a time and a half, time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So we see heavy persecution, absolute satanic work to thwart what? The word of God. It's always to thwart the word of God. He's got to destroy the Jews, all of them, all of them. Israel is so hated by Satan, not because they have some unique characteristics other than they are God's chosen vessel, period. Now watch what the Father does. Yeah, watch what he does here. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Some say, well, this is hopefully the United States, the eagle, and it's a big military lift and all that. And I'd love to see that. But I think that's very utopian. And I believe as you begin to look at this, what is this flood that is spewing out of the serpent's mouth? And there's lots of symbolism there. Is it a huge warring force that has come down finally to take care of this problem, which is called Israel? Is it? Yeah. Is it literally water? Maybe. All right. You know what? I don't think that you can be animate in any direction in that direction, other than an enemy with great power is attempting to take out the Jewish people. And they are fleeing. They are fleeing for their lives to a place which has been prepared for them, where she will be indeed nourished for a time and times and a half time. Again, we look at Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 5. Not a time to go after it. But that talks about Petra there. And this is going to be a place, seemingly maybe the only place on the planet, where the Jews can hide for a time, and they will be cared for. 3.5 years. And this absolutely, again, draws us into the 70th week of Daniel. Remember, as Pastor Jim spent a great deal of detail, when Gabriel would come to Daniel, there are 70 weeks that are appointed, anointed, directed, that are going to happen for Israel. And 69 of those weeks have happened. And there is a pause button. And it's just about ready to be hit. And that last seven-year period. And in that last seven-year period, that first half, going to be pretty peaceable. A Jewish temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will be in play. The Jews will look at someone, he is our Messiah, because he allowed us to build our temple. There will be peace miraculously. Such a deal in the Middle East. And then midway through that, that Antichrist will go into the temple in the Holy of Holies, and he what? I am God. Hey, look at me. Worship me as God. And then the Jews realize, hey, this guy is not God. This is the abomination that maketh desolate, and they will flee. And this is when this is occurring. They are fleeing. They are cared for in Petra. On their way, the enemy tries again to destroy them. And it says, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up a flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Here's the hand of God protecting them big time. And in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The rage of Satan against Israel, against those who have come to know the Lord in faith. And it's big time. Revelation 12 and 13 really run together. And next week, the adventure continues. Okay? Hey, now I laid lots of heavy things. And as Jeff questioned, should we love the Muslims? Absolutely. One of the fastest growing Christian, you know, people coming to know the Lord, Christian nation by a percentage is either Pakistan or Afghanistan. Literally in the Muslim world, the Lord is revealing his ways to them in wonderful ways. And I'm looking for a great harvest. Pray for that great harvest. God hears your cry. And pray that we might be used in that great harvest. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, thank you indeed for this day. And that our hearts are bowed before you humbly. And that you would use us poor servants as at best in these final moments of this age. But even so, Lord, come soon. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon. A time, Lord, when the knowledge of you will be like the waters covering the sea, a rule of everlasting righteousness. Lord, we so look forward to that day. Lord, we rejoice and we thank you, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.